tonight's study, I call Judges 2, but it's really on sanctification, and you'll see that the two relate. A reading for tonight, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's a wonderful thing to know, that the presence of God brings fullness of joy. Sanctification. We're going to try to deal with some definitions of sanctification, what the scripture has to say about it. We know in Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter had a vision, the same vision three times. He's seen unclean animals, and God said, slay and eat. And he said, God, I've never eaten an unclean animal. And God said to him, don't call what I call clean unclean. And then later, he gets that knock, and he knows that somebody from the Gentiles is called to see him. Angels are involved, and he has to go see Cornelius, and he understands the vision at the end that God was making the Gentiles clean, calling things clean. Remember I taught on how that when the promised land was taken, that they were not to do away with the houses of the Canaanites. They were not to burn everything and completely destroy it to make an Israeli abode. But they were to make it kosher. They were to make it clean. They were to put scriptures on their doorposts. They were to start to pray and bring in praise and bring in a sense of God. That's a wonderful understanding that God takes the things that we live in the world. Even if we move into a haunted house, it doesn't matter. We kick the devil out through the power of Christ. Whom the Lord loves, he gives his sleep to. He gives his rest to. If we keep our minds pure and loving and caring, we don't have to worry about where we live. I mean, there are people literally who sell houses and all the rest of it because they know they've got a demon in their house and they've got spirits that haven't gone home. Or, people that are running around yet and the whole thing. Well, you have to pray that stuff out. You have to get people to come over to your house and pray things out. If you can't do it alone, get some other people to help you with it and quit being afraid of where you live. Since the Lord's given me that, I can't believe some of the good sleep I've been getting and some of the rest I've been getting. That my house is kosher. It's made clean. When you look at the real word kosher coming from like a Kohen, it's to take something and go by the law and make it righteous. So when we deal with sanctification, we're also dealing with this becoming clean in Christ. It's important. Here Israel comes into the land. God has given him through Joshua the ability to come in. The tribes take down Jericho, Ai. As long as Joshua is alive, they do good. And then the tribes, in Judges the first chapter, we hear the horrible story. Verse 1, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who of us is to go up first and fight against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah. Judah seems to do good. And then by the time you get down to verse 14, it goes, one day when she came to Othniel, who's going to be a judge in Israel, he gets a field. He's a relative of Caleb. The Judah in certain areas really does fantastic. But then slowly but surely, they start to fall apart too. The verse 19, the Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were not able to drive out the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron, as Moses had promised. Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove it from it the three sons of Anak. So the giants were taken and thrown out. The Nephilim were thrown out. They go toward Philistia, to the Philistines. Then it goes, verse 21, Benjamins, however, did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem to this day. When Samuel wrote this, he goes, they're still there. And then it goes in verse 22, now the tribes of Joseph attacked Bethel. So they're able to take some of this land, but they didn't take other parts. And it's the same with every single solitary area. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron and Nahalah. So these Canaanites lived among them, but Zebulun did subject them to forced labor. So later on that happens. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out those living in Aco or Sidon of Ahab. It's the same thing with Naphtali. In verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. And then it tells us the Danites from the tribe of Dan, the Amorites, confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plains. Later on, you're going to see that Dan was completely kicked out of that area by Joppa, which is modern Tel Aviv today, and would take a northern part. And the first thing they did was set up an idol in the little land that they took. And Dan was a huge tribe. So it shows that the Israelites, after the death of Joshua, never did take the promised land. The only time we see Israel at the tabernacle in the book of Judges is in a civil war in Judges 20, when the tribes go against Benjamin for not having given up rapists and murderers. The book of Judges shows no national consensus of praise, worship, dedication, and sanctification. We certainly don't see Gilgal in sanctification. We don't see faith that comes with tenacity and moving out in God's will. We see no feast days being kept. We can only claim and take the promised land by the Spirit of Christ, by being led by the Spirit, not the flesh. The book of Judges is Israel living in the flesh way beyond, or way below, I should say, the promises that were given and not claiming their land. The parallel with us is the church living in the flesh, not claiming the promises of God and not taking the ground given to us. Some tribes took more of their land than others, just like some churches take more of what God has for them than others. Though all of the tribes were Israel, didn't mean all the tribes took the same land area of their God-given inheritance. My job as a Christian leader is to help so many people to get as much from God as possible and help the most people as possible find Christ and keep a hold of Him their entire life by fighting their flesh and the devil that uses their flesh. I can't do this without fighting my flesh. I know this means living in the Spirit, practicing daily faith by prayer and praise and the love of God on a continuous basis. We are at war with the devil and his fallen angels, with principalities that are fighting us daily and our own fallen nature. They want to rob us of our inheritance, just like in the book of Judges. Though Israel was living in the land, they were being plundered by raiders. And only when they were broken and really oppressed did God send judges to help them. We are trying to get God to help us have a powerful church like a lighthouse in troubled waters to help people. But we have to fight and pray and develop as a true force of God according to His word through His Spirit. Sanctification from Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia. Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. Many denominations, many different religions have opinions of sanctification. We want to be sanctified according to what the Word of God says sanctification is. We know that we are justified by what Jesus Christ did on Calvary and by His resurrection. Then our sanctification begins as we fight all of the enemies of God, including our fallen nature. Here are some scriptures using sanctification or sanctified. Delivering thee, Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to reopen their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of the devil unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Those are words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 15, verses 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So some scriptures show that sanctification comes with justification when we accept Christ. You know, like the good thief on the cross, he didn't have to suffer any longer after he died, and yet he was saved. We enter into Christ, we're sanctified, justified by his death, burial, resurrection, his glorification, and we're called to be saints. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 13. Sometimes the seed lands on good ground, sometimes it doesn't. The devil tries to steal it right away. Some people rejoice at first, and then they fall away. Sanctification takes place in our lives once we are saved. Though we're sanctified in our redemption, so if we died immediately after we got saved, we're saved. Nevertheless, if we continue on and live, we have to constantly be sanctified by walking in Christ. We are already saved by the blood of Christ. We can come to the brazen altar and repent whenever we need, but we are to improve our lives by struggling against the nature of sin, the old nature which the devil uses to make us go astray. The process of sanctification is like the manna quitting in Joshua. We have to take the land by the Spirit in faith and diligence. We have to sanctify our land and put to death the Canaanites, because compromise with them always leads to bondage. This battle is in our old nature. And when a church is worldly, instead of teaching us to crucify our flesh and our old nature, it appeases the flesh and loses the power of the Spirit. We can't do this alone. So God tells us we have to take praise, prayer, peace, joy, instruction from the Word. We hear the ministry God gives to the church, and each step of growth will bring the next step on our narrow road. We see Canaan land and the Canaanites in our flesh. We see the promised land in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, life by the Spirit, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is filled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you're not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Galatians 5, 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love. It is important to understand personal sanctification is always related in our faith to love, never self-righteousness or false piety. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentiles or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If any man loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust, the pride of life, comes from the Father. Not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whosoever does the will of God lives forever. What we want is a lifestyle of righteousness, not self-righteousness or false piety. We want to know our part and also things like tools to help us grow deeper in Christ and achieve the taking of more ground in our personal life and groups. Some things like prayer can be very personal, quiet, and alone, where the other part of this growth process is definitely communal and interpersonal. We want to explore both aspects in Scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 2 through 3. As you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest who were born by nature deserving of wrath. Look at how powerful these scriptures are. Look at all the things that we're supposed to put off. Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one with each other and forgive one another. So another part of sanctification, forgive that father who hurt you, that mother who hurt you, that brother who hurt you, that teacher that put you down. We have to bring and have this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Mm-hmm. We need to forgive Ma for failing, or Dad for failing, our brothers or sisters, or that ex-husband or that ex-wife. We no longer need to carry that around with us. Somewhat like in AA, when we take a fearless and moral inventory, a searching. We find our place in our family. We understand more about our history. And we let go of it. And we put it on the altar. I'll never forgive them! And then you'll never be forgiven. I can't forgive them what they've done to me! And then you will never, ever be forgiven. Because Christ forgave every single one of us on Calvary. He does not want us carrying around bondage. No matter how bad we think it is, it's bondage. We are called to be sanctified, and part of sanctification is forgiving. And if it's buried under in chests, that cat piss is still showing through in your personality. If you sit there and have an attitude that's got all kinds of anger, and you need anger management, and then you have to help get a counselor to go in there for yourself to help somebody, help you. If you've got to sit there and confess how horrible it was that you were hurt in school when they flunked you one year, or how you felt so insecure at one time in your life, the next thing you know, we cover all that up and we're always, I'm macho man, or I'm pretty gal, I have to be prissy and pretty all the time, and I have to compete and make other women feel like I'm prettier than they are because somebody made me feel not pretty or whatever. This is the part of our walk with Christ where we come into the picture. We have to analyze and know ourselves and our weaknesses and put them on the altar. And what is it the scripture tells us? What did Jesus tell us? He said, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with your brother or your sister. I won't forgive them. It's up to them to come to me first. That's a person who's got hell in their hearts. I gotta wait. Nah. They offended me first. I don't have to let go of that. Baloney, you don't. Christ let go of everything. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave the people who killed him, who tortured him to death. He was naked on the cross, dying before his own mother, watching him heave up and down, trying to breathe because it's natural as a human being, suffering on that level. And how? What was his? Some of his last words? Father, forgive them. I'll never forgive them. How can I forgive something like that? She cheated on me. I went through those rigmaroles for so long. Doesn't mean I have to go hang out with people who've abused me again. It doesn't mean that I have to be around people who I still feel are really living in their sickness and would hurt me again. But it does mean that I wash my hands of it and let it go. If I am going to be sanctified, I've got to let go of the people who have hurt me the worst in my life. Even if they will never apologize to me. It's not their part that I need to take care of. It's my part that I need to take care of. And I'm taking this very serious tonight for myself, because I was told by the Spirit to give this study. I wrestled with what I was going to give. I wanted to go into Samson and you know, certain things about the book of Judges, and the Holy Ghost would not let me go on this sanctification stuff. That these anger management issues and this smart alecky mouth and these risque jokes and this swearing and all that's got to quit amongst us as become of the saints. We need to put these things on the altar and start getting rid of them. They are not going to go unless we're willing to let them go. And we got to look at our behavior in order for us to do something about them. If I'm going to the Boundary Waters and I'm up on a camping trip with three people, one's brought a quart of blackberry brandy, one's brought a quart of Windsor, and another's bought a quart of Jack Daniels, and every single one of them swear like a trooper, I might get out and get back home, back here to South St. Paul safely. But after hearing F this and son of a B that and this and that, and I'm in the middle of that for 4 or 5 days in a row, the chances of me talking like a saint and becoming more sanctified and having the language of the church and the language of the people of God is about 1,000 to 1. Separating ourselves, yeah, we have friends and we have people, but we really have to be careful. And I got convicted. I mean, I am choosing not to swear anymore. I am going to fight every single time I want to use an explicative, especially F in this. Who needs to be doing that in front of their kids? Who needs to be an example that they swear and use a word like that in front of their own wives or their own husbands? Is that Christ or the flesh? That's the filthiness of the flesh that we don't deal with. And it lets us know that sometimes we're not involved in the church. I mean, if Art and Danny are working with one another and Danny picks up Art in the morning and they're driving down in a truck and stuff, and they're not in Brother Joe's presence or anybody else's stuff, and they're just swearing away. Oh, I can't stand these people. They never leave their cans, their garbage. I gotta go in. And they're, right? What kind of stuff is that? You start living it. How can you tell your kids not to swear when you swear? How can you tell your kids you shouldn't talk like that in front of women when you talk like that in front of women? I could never swear in front of my mother when I was a child. Never. I would have got backhanded. And my dad was absolutely right. You know, it's easy to be worldly. So we have to try to start fighting a lot of this stuff. And look at the way the Apostle Paul talks about it here. Living as those made alive in Christ. And part of the reason why we swear so much is we don't hang around with good enough people. Start hanging out with some people who don't swear. Let's correct one another. I give you permission, Danny or Art or anybody, if I'm ever at one of the meetings and I say something out of place, come up to me afterwards. Or if you see me with a bad attitude that's hostile toward churches, I can put my points across without having to be hostile. I can say things in a better manner. If you see me getting too political on Facebook, which I do, you see it. You people see, you know how I detest these phony Republican doctrines that don't love people and don't help people and want to cut everybody off, the poor. But I have to do it in a way that's instructive, not destructive. And I've been getting really convicted about this. What we want is a lifestyle of righteousness and not self-righteousness or false piety. We want to know our part and also things like tools to help us grow deeper in Christ and achieve the taking of more ground in our personal life in groups. Some things like prayer can be very personal, quiet, and alone, where the other part of this growth process is definitely communal and interpersonal. We want to explore both aspects in Scripture. You know, I give all you people permission to correct me if my language is becoming harsh or my words are not measuring up to living a Christian life. We can replace F words with better adverbs and adjectives. We can fight our flesh so that we do not talk so worldly, orcish. We can be more ladies and gentlemen. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
The New Testament makes it obvious that we must resist our old nature and that we have an internal war between our flesh and the Spirit of Christ we are called to grow in. In contexts like this, the Greek word for flesh refers to the sinful state of human beings. It's called sarx. S-A-R-X. Sarx. Sarx is a word vitally connected with the subject of the incarnation, so it definitely can be used as flesh at times. And there are words that from it, like sarkos, usually carnal, sometimes fleshly, and sarkanos, fleshly. Sarkanos appears only in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as you are manifest declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the text, of the heart, I should say. That's how sarkos is used the one time. Sarkokos appears 11 times, 9 times translated carnal and twice fleshly. Examples of the former translation are Romans 7:14, I am carnal, sold under sin. That would be that sarkokos. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet sarkosis, carnal. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts. That would be sarkokos. Sarx is found no less than 150 texts, usually translated flesh, but on 3 occasions it's translated carnal or carnally. Examples are Romans 8, 6, 7, Hebrews 9, 10. We've already seen Galatians 9, 5, 19, works of the flesh are manifest. So the works of the flesh, the works of the sarx. And the sarx is not just totally used in context of the flesh. It's worldly perspectives coming in to the fleshly mind. Remember Paul goes, you know, puffed up with the fleshly mind. When we begin to have ideas that are not from the Holy Spirit and they start to come into our churches, you know, this idea of bigness. Ephesians 2:3, and the lusts of our flesh. These are examples of sarx. In conclusion, it can be stated that the overwhelming use of sarx or flesh in the New Testament, especially in the Pauline epistles, is to indicate the fallen, sinful, deteriorated human nature which all human beings have inherited from Adam. So we deal with a dual man, all of us. The saved man of the resurrection fighting the fallen man of the flesh. The world and the devil cater to the sarx, the flesh, who's got Matthew 16:21-23.
From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem, and he told them what would happen to him there. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed and he would be raised on the third day. But Peter took him aside and corrected him. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's."
Praise God. So then verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Verse 23, but he turned and said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." And then the King James will say, "You cater to the things of the sarks." So the devil uses our flesh. He uses our fallen nature. He wants us being a potty mouth. He wants us telling risque jokes. He wants our wives getting used to our abuse. He wants our husbands getting used to our swearing and crudeness. And we should never get used to those kinds of things. We should deal with one another as Christians. We shouldn't get so close to one another that we can tell filthy jokes, have filthy mouths, use filthy language. And if we're hanging around the world and people that need salvation and who talk like that constantly, and we're not involved enough with Christians in the church, that's the way we're going to end up talking. You know, you don't come in here and light a cigarette up. You don't come in here and swear on tape. Well, why should you do it out there then? Right? Let's get rid of uncleanliness, things that do not edify Christ. They're not of the Spirit. What are they of? The sarks, the flesh, the world. Do we want to be sanctified? Do we want to just live on justification? I'm saved. Jesus died on the cross. He did it. You want to be in the first grade when you ought to be in the seventh grade? Do we want a salvation that isn't moving forward and taking more of the promises of God? Do we want to be like Dan, who just lives in the hills because they're afraid to go even on the plains? They can't even grow crops on the plains, so they're living on the hills? Do we want our flesh to just stay in a place that we're babes in Christ? We're not going to get the Shekinah like that. We're not going to get the glory of God like that. We're not going to get the high praises of God like that. Everybody knows the word improve. Do you want to work with somebody who never improves? If you have to train somebody in on your job, and 6 months later, you're telling them the same thing again and again and again. What happens to a person like that? You got to let him go, right? Well, Christ does not want us to come into the narrow gate and then we're acting like we're, you know, still working the job of construction. This is their natural world. This is the world they've lived in, right? But Christ does not want us to stay there. He wants us to improve. Mm-hmm. That's sanctification. So we got this command by John, who tells us, quit loving the world. Start seeking things above, like Paul said, the pearl of great price. Putting ourselves on the altar of God. What do you have for my life? Help me quit making all my plans. I want you to help me with my plans if I should go. Remember the book of James, what it says about that? He says, oh, I'm going to go here. I'm going to trade in this city and I'm going to trade in that. And James rebuked the person and said, no, don't do that. Sit there and say, what does God want me to do? And then he goes ahead and he says, you might be dead by that time. In other words, Christ has got to be a part of my ambition. That's another part of sark. Sarks. All sarks. Sometimes we get ambitions. We get desires that we're going to go a certain way. I have to put my band in God's hand. My band can't get in the way of my main calling, which is preaching and teaching of the word. Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 14. Who's got that?
I've got that. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer that I do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer that I do it, but the sin that dwells within me.
I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. How many experience that dual man? And remember, in Greek philosophy, this duality doesn't show. This duality does not show up in all kinds of philosophical, ontological systems and religious systems. It shows up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So we're commanded to live in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill this old man. That's why when Christ went to Gethsemane, when he said, "Can't you watch with me 1 hour?" Melissa Scott did the best study on that I've ever heard in my life. She went into the Greek words and she showed so much so that what Christ was actually saying is the flesh could not ever do what God wanted it to do. So we cannot please God in the natural man. But we have to carry around the natural man and put him under subjection. That's part of what the study is about tonight. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Who's got that?
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if after the flesh you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, which means kill the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. When we come out of the watery grave of baptism, we enter into the death of Christ and the newness of the resurrection. Our body, which is dust and fallen, should no longer be our leader. It is sinful, and the devil tempts us with its lusts and desires. We have the sark's mind. We have been shaped and formed in evil, in iniquity. We are to follow the resurrection Spirit of Christ in the new regenerated man of the eternal kingdom. We all are in this battle with our spiritual self in the kingdom and the man of this world. How many feel it? How many know that when you're in Christ, you're still living partially in the flesh? Mm-hmm. How many would like to see more of the fleshly man die and more of Christ in us live? Amen. How many would like to see more of Christ live in our relationships? Right? Mm-hmm. When we have relationships, many times it's the flesh of two people fighting with one another, and the Holy Ghost isn't winning. And then we have to go through the process of forgiving, and we have to, you know, wouldn't it be nice to get someplace sometime where there's more peace in our relationships? Danny said at a meeting here a while back, it was really profound. We were talking about the subject that day was our relationships. And Danny goes, "I've been married to my wife." He didn't use her name, first name. But he said, "I've been married to my wife." And he says, I'm just learning how to even treat her as a man, you know, as a sober man. You know, you meet in the flesh and you live in the flesh. And now you come in to Christ and you want to live in the realm of the Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 4, 1, verses 1 through 3.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay, so we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here is another aspect. When we're living more in Christ, in forgiveness, we're going to have more peace. Now, starting at that same chapter, read down, starting in verse 7.
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascends on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into lower parts of the earth. Mm-hmm. He who ascended is also the one who ascended for above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, and then Michelle, you got 14?
Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. With the Lord's authority, let me say this. Live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopeless and confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They do not care anymore about right and wrong, and they have given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed.
That whoever is not the way of life you learned, and you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on the new self. We're to put the new self on, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must be put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. You must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Let me read that again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful to building others up according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not, this is what you can do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31 and 32, so powerful. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander among every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. The scripture says here, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Danny, you do not go to bed mad at Kelly. And Kelly does not go to bed mad at you. Chris, you don't go to bed mad at your wife.
Michelle.
And Michelle does not go to bed mad at Chris. You don't sleep on couches. You sleep in the same bed when you're a married couple. And you forgive one another and say, we'll work it out tomorrow. And if you have to, you go to counseling. If you have to go to a minister, you go to a minister. If you have to go to another Christian couple that you trust, you better start going. What does James talk about it? The forgiveness? He said, confess your faults one to another. You don't go to the heathen. You better start making some friends in Christ that you can start talking to for your marriages. The devil is trying to attack every marriage. He's trying to attack every relationship. The last thing he wants to be able to do is see man and woman get along. Because there's only two of us here, Adam and Eve. That's it. There's man and there's woman. And when man can get along with woman and woman can get along with man, you become a powerhouse of testimony in Jesus Christ. You show the entire world that Christ is in your life and that the peace that he gave on Calvary and in the resurrection is actually happening in your personal existence. Right? Mm-hmm. So these scriptures here, this rage, a lot of rage does not happen to strangers. You know where it happens? In homes. It happens in couples. So, but the Holy Ghost let me know, and I'm going to finish the study because we're going to go into part two next week. We've already been going long enough. I think I could feel anointing tonight enough to know that it's going somewhere. Your hearts are open to it. Some people are getting something out of it, right? You're getting something out of it. But tonight's study is I've got to change my behavior. And the Spirit gave me this tonight. I didn't even think of the couple situation, right? But the devil wants to fight. He wants to fight your marriage. He wants to have rage in your marriage. He wants to have all kinds of problems in your marriage. That's the nature of his game, is to confuse you, to separate you. And he doesn't want you dealing with the church. A lot of people, this is one of the things, and I'll be going into this more next week. A lot of mega churches, nobody hangs out with anybody. People are all living separate lives.
I can attest to that.
They don't have friends. They don't confess their faults to one another. They don't have contact with one another. Now, you don't want cliques of the flesh, but you definitely want people in God you're with. And the reason why a lot of people continue to completely swear and the rest of it, they've got no friends in Christ. Right? If I'm on that camping trip week after week, what am I going to do? I'm going to swear. Mm-hmm. If I'm hanging around with nothing but what I consider to be worldly friends, they're not really sanctified. They're not in this process of being sanctified. What am I going to do? I'm gonna talk like them. I'm not going to have this sense of righteousness. This risqueness is going to continue to move forward and come out. So I need to limit things. I want to be a testimony. I don't want to be a snob. I certainly never want to take old friends of mine that I've known my whole life and sit there and act like I'm holier than they are and have this false piety. But I definitely want to live more in Christ. You know, people smoke with one another a lot of times. I wouldn't allow somebody smoking in my home. I don't want to be around secondhand smoke. Never again in my life. It's an abomination. I don't care if Bill W. died of it. So did Dr. Bob. They both died of cancer, right? Well, we want to change our behavior. We want to put things on the altar. It's easy to go, yeah, praise God. I believe the word. I love the Jews. I love this. And still smoke or drink or hate or have all kinds of problems going on like that. We're all capable. No matter how old or young we are in Christ, our job is to head toward sanctification and let our life improve. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. I'm preaching to the choir to myself. I've got to improve my life. That's what I got convicted about in the last week. I got to let things go more. I got to be, and I need to be with people like Chris or Danny or Art. Sooner or later, I need to get some fishing trips with people that are in, that are sanctified. Mm-hmm. And we need to confess our faults. Some of these couples, as this thing grows, I hope some couples can get to know one another. Because only couples know how much strife they are is in their, can be in their marriage. Only another couple can know how easy it is for a guy to want to be controlling to his girl, to a woman, in the name of certain scriptures that husband's the head of the household, so he's going to lay things on his wife. You know, some guy that's got a hasn't got a high school degree is trying to tell somebody who's got a master's or a PhD how to live their life. I seen one couple in Louisiana, the guy was dumber than a box of rocks, and the woman was really lonely and hurt, and she married him. And I felt so sorry for her. Her son was a doctor. She had the education, and she sat there and had to go around him. And anytime he wanted to control her, be obedient to your husband. He'd lay scripture on like that. It was sickening watching that kind of stuff. You're supposed to be equally yoked, not totalitarian yoked. Right? Okay, so I hope tonight something is getting across to us. We're going to head more toward sanctification. We're going to try to put more of the flesh, the Canaanites, we're going to get rid of more things and move more in the Spirit. Whose Father?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.